If you'll turn with me in your Bibles, let's go to Romans, the 8th chapter. I don't have any notes for any of this morning. I'm just going to wing it. Is that okay? It's me and the Bible. That's why I use to preach anyway. It's just Romans, the 8th chapter. And let's begin at verse 26. There's specific scriptures that are not only my favorite as far as scriptures go, they require even a lifetime of research to understand. In other words, there's still parts of it I'm trying to get now. And I will spend the rest of my life trying to get my hands around certain scriptures in the Bible. The book of Romans is an incredible book anyway, because Paul is writing to a group of people, let's just say a church, he's never met. He's never been there, but he's coming. He's going to be coming there shortly. And so Paul writes a letter in advance of his coming to let them know that, literally, guys, here's some of the basic things I need you to understand. This is just basic Christianity. This is just frontline stuff. Now, when I get there, if you can have this stuff already nailed down, then we can jump right on into deeper stuff. We can get into some deep stuff. We can talk about some wonderful things. But if you can get just this basic stuff in your heart and in your mind and in your understanding before I get there, then we will be good. And so understanding that, you kind of get a mindset that Paul is not sharing everything. He is just sharing enough to kind of get them settled, situated, and in a mindset of, man, how big is God? How mighty is God? Romans, the 8th chapter, beginning at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Look at the person beside you and say, you have infirmities. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in and He begins the process of helping us through our infirmities. Now notice how He does this. For we know not what we should do what? Pray. Now isn't it amazing how people always tell us, hey, you need to pray more. I mean, you really need to do more praying. Isn't it hard to do more praying? Anybody ever chat? Man, you need to pray 30 minutes a day. You need to pray 20 minutes. And after about 5 minutes, you're like, okay. I love you, Lord. I love you. Thank you. I mean, you have already done capped out on all that you know. And so Paul, dealing with this, says, listen, there's something you need to know about this prayer life that most people do not grasp. It's not just simply repeating a bunch of words. It's not just simply saying, boy, I did 45 minutes today. Man, I'm telling you, I am getting good at praying. It's not about the length or anything of that nature. It is being able to tap into or to reach into the very substance, the very person that you are. So likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh what? Intercession. He begins to pray for us with what? With groanings that cannot be uttered. Have you ever just been in a place in your life where you just, oh. And all you can do is just stand there and wonder what's going to happen next. You don't know what to say. You don't know what to do. You don't know the act to make. You understand that Paul says, guys, you're going to have a lot of moments like this. But when you do, understand that inside of you, even when you can't see it, all you can do is feel that there's some rumbling going on. There is some stirring happening. There's a fight going on inside of me. That fight is the Spirit Himself groaning and praying for you in ways you don't even understand, in ways you can't even say it yourself. If He were to give you the words, you wouldn't have the vocabulary to say it. It is just strictly the Spirit of God as a gift from God being able to pray for you. He taps into your spirit. He taps into who you're supposed to be. He taps into all of your abilities. And He says, let me handle this prayer. Let me take care of this one. I know you. I know you in depth. I know you from a spirit level, not just a feeling level. And let me begin to pray through as groanings that feel like a rumbling inside of you. And we a lot of times sense that and we think something's wrong. We think, oh, well, we're doing something wrong. I got this feeling. Sometimes that feeling inside of you is just the wrestling that is taking place. We put so much religion around stuff, we're like, well, you need to do something. No, sometimes you don't need to do anything. Sometimes you just need to stand there and realize that, you know what? God is just going to work this thing out in me, and God is just going to do it. And somebody will come along and try to put their arm around you and say, here, let me pray for you, let me help you. And they pray for you, and you want to be nice to them, and you're like, thanks for your prayers, and you're thinking, boy, that didn't do a bit of good. It's not that their prayers was not effective. It's nothing of that. It's just I'm in a place right now in my life where only the Spirit inside of me can pray this. Nobody understands it. I don't even understand it. I don't even know where I'm supposed to be a year from now. But I know this much. The Spirit knows. And God knows. And I've got to simply stand here firmly and let Him pray it out through me. I don't want to get hung there. For its Spirit itself making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the what? Did I not say that He does not deal with the flesh? He does not deal with just the sensual. He doesn't deal with even what you're going through right now. When you were a child sitting there playing with Barbie dolls saying, I'm going to be a nurse one day and I'm going to do this. He goes that deep into your life. He goes into the dreams. He goes into the deepest parts of your life. He goes right to the Spirit. He isn't worried about what you feel right now. He isn't worried about what the circumstances are right now. He simply goes into the deepest parts of your life and He says, that's where I go. I go into the very spirit of you. I go beyond what people can see and even what you can feel. And I search the hearts. And I go into the very Spirit because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God, the perfect plan God has for your life. Now, if we could grasp just that, man, we would be sitting on good ground today. If we just understood that there is a Spirit, a God-given Holy Spirit that's living inside of you that is fighting and pushing for you to get to the very place God designed, programmed, and built you to get to. God loves you so much He didn't just save you. He gave you a companion for life so that He would walk with you, help you, teach you, guide you, lead you, and instruct you. All you have to do is to be willing to not take any alternatives in the process. Now, I know that seems strange that God would do that, that God would make that kind of move. But let's go to my favorite Scripture now. Told you, mine is right here in the middle of this. And we know, verse 28, that all things, look at the person beside you and say, all things. Not just some things. Go ahead and tell them, not just some things. All things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And them who He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then of these things? If God be who... The enemy's job is to get your mind, to get your eyes on all the things that are happening. That's his job. That's all he has to work with. It is the fear that mom's going to do this. And it's the fear my husband's going to do it. It's the fear that this is going to happen. And oh Lord, look at the work. And look at my job. And look at the kids. And look, it's only the things that I can feel, taste, touch. Only those things that I can see can he work with. He cannot work with anything beyond those senses that are in your life. So what he tries desperately to do is to press those senses and to push those senses so that you will choose an alternative to what God says, I have already promised in your life. And what I have already promised you is simply this, that I will give you the Holy Spirit who will live inside of you to guide and teach and direct you, and that even as you follow this path out and you are not sure what you should do and when you should do it and what to say and what not to say, in the process, He will even pray when you can't pray. He will talk to me when you can't talk to me. He will search out the deepest things, the things I created for you to do, the things I made in you, the desire and I put you together so that my purpose will be fulfilled. And don't worry about the circumstances or the trials or the things like this, because I give you a promise that all things will work for good. Everything that I allow into your life will be for good eventually. It may not look good. It may not seem good. It may not be to the world a good thing. But I will allow it to happen so that good can come out of your life. One of the most difficult scriptures for me to deal with comes from the book of 2 Chronicles 32. And in 2 Chronicles 32, there's a passage there that I want to read. And God had given, I just sat over there right before, and God said, deal with that again. I said, well, I don't want to deal with that. Me and God have these conversations. I don't want to deal with that. He says, you bring that out. Hezekiah is this great king. He is doing so good. I mean, he's even been given extra years. He's written some of the Psalms. I mean, Hezekiah, he is an awesome king. And you would think that God would be to the point of saying, let's just let him float on through this thing. He's doing good. But the Bible makes a specific point that there are ambassadors that come from Babylon. There are ambassadors that come from a different country. And God chooses I know there's a lot of preaching now. You know, God's whole job is to take care of you and to make sure nothing bad happens to you. And I want to tell you something. That is not the God that I serve. And you're going to get awful frustrated, or you're going to have to surround yourself with a very small clan of people that all see the world the way you do if you're going to survive in that type of world, because that world doesn't exist in reality. I've seen preachers that find five or six preachers that believe the way they do, think the way they do. We all just hang out together and we see the world a certain way and everybody else has got it. I want to tell you something. The world is a lot different than the way you see it through that TV screen. And the God that they serve, they see as just simply, if I just do what I'm supposed to do, God's just going to keep giving and giving and giving and giving. But God is like a father. In fact, He describes Himself that way. And I've never known a father to let any flaw in his son continue. Not a real father. Now, I've seen some lazy dads do it, but I've never seen a father do it. In fact, a father will allow certain things into his life. I got a 14-year-old, fixing to be 15-year-old son. He will be dating soon. Another year or so, he'll be dating him. That brings all types of thoughts into my head. That means he's going to get in a car. He's going to crank it. He's going to go pick up some young lady. He's going to go somewhere. And they're going to watch movies. And they're going to. And I'm thinking, okay, the easiest way to do this is just not to let this happen. That's a lazy dad. That's what some of us have done. We try to set the bar. You don't date till you're 19. So they sneak out of the house from 16 to 19. Because trying to say, I'm just not going to allow it, won't work. There are certain things that have to be dealt with and have to be worked through. And so now I have to begin the process of telling Taylor, even this last week, we were at some place, I can't remember, a restaurant or somewhere. And I gave Taylor the keys and I said, Taylor, go get the truck. And my wife was like, you did not do that. He doesn't have any driver's license. He doesn't have any. I said, well, he needs to get used to just pulling out and do it. We don't have another vehicle. If he wrecks that vehicle, we're stuck. And all of those are logical points. There's nothing wrong with anything Elise will say. But I'm sitting at a place where it's like, in a year from now, he's not going to just say, "Dad, would it be all right?" He's going to say, "Dad, can I have the keys?" And so I have a decision. Either I can decide to test him now and allow that test to be under my decision, under my supervision, or I can allow the world to do it all on its own later. And that's usually the difference between men and women. In a large sense, women have that nurturing spirit. Wonderful. Man, you could keep us alive from a lot of situations. My mom, if that had been for my mom, I'd been dead a long time ago. If she had said, "Don't do that," "I don't think so." If she hadn't told DeWitt, "You stop him." But there's another side of that, and God doesn't describe Himself as a mother. He describes Himself as a father. Now, father operates a little differently. A father sees and wants the best. In other words, he wants the greatest productivity out of that young man. That's the way a father sees it. A mother, just to put it in the way I grew up, playing football. My dad wanted me to score the touchdown if it required me breaking my neck to do it. That's my boy. Boy, I'm telling you, that's my boy. Look at him just get up in there and hit. My mother on the other side was like, "Just tell me when it's over. Tell me." And she, after every game, she'd look at me and say, "I don't see why you don't quit. I don't see why you don't quit. There's no reason for you to have to go out there." And my dad be standing right there. "Good. Boy, you did good tonight." And I'm thinking, "Thanks, Dad. Thanks for all." But it's just the understanding that a father comes from the mindset, "I want you to be the best. Even if it requires hurt. Even if it requires pain, I want you to be the best." Nothing wrong with either side. Both sides need to balance out. There needs to be somebody in there that says, "I want you safe." And there needs to be somebody in there that says, "I want you the best." But God says, "I always operate from that perspective." So there's times, and in the book of 2 Chronicles 32, this scripture is in here, and it bothers me because here's what it says. Verse 31 of chapter 32. "Howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him," meaning Hezekiah, "to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God did what? That bothers me. God gave him the keys to the car and said, "Go see what you can do." "Well, I might wreck it." "You might. Here, I'm going to give you a leeway. I'm not going to say a word." And wasn't that some of the toughest times when that man in your life, that person in your life, did that? He just, "I'm not going to say a word." And you knew they were watching you, and you knew they were waiting, and they were going to watch how you react. No, you decide. Man, those were the times my dad would put that on me, and I worried worse than anything because I knew he knew the right answer, and it was like for me to figure out the right answer. And with Hezekiah, it was no different. God says, "No, they're coming. You deal with them. Let's see how you handle it. Let's see how you deal with it." Because God is trying to find out something. Not something He doesn't know, but something Hezekiah doesn't know. God left him to do what? To try him that he, meaning Hezekiah, might know all that was... See, God already knows. But what he needs is, in life, is for you to know. There's some of you that don't realize really all that's in your heart. You really don't realize that if you were given the right opportunity, the right situation, you said a bunch of times, I wouldn't do that. Oh, yes, you would. Now, God knows it, but He's wanting you to be tested and you to be tried and you to see. And that's what brings us back to that. All things work to good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Because here's the problem. In the enemy's eyes, he's going to watch you flounder or watch you make a mistake. And when you do it, he's going to say, you've messed up. You can't fix it now. Now it's over. You've done acted in a way or done something, and you will never be able to get back. But God says, hold on. I know that you're going to make a mistake. I know that you're going to flounder sometimes. In fact, I know you better than you know yourself. And there's sometimes I'm going to put you in situations that you are going to fail and you are going to mess up. Now, the way I react is, God, why did you let that happen? God, why did you do that? God, why did you stop me? God, why did you send an angel to slap me or something or wake me up in the middle of the night? And God said, no, there are times I want you to see exactly who you are. I want you to see exactly how you think and how you react. And I don't like it all the time. I don't like the fact that I don't react good all the time. And there's sometimes I don't do things the right way. And I need all the time the Spirit to keep teaching me and guiding me and training me and producing in me a better Tim Lott. And throughout the Bible, that's what you're going to see. From the very beginning, there's a lady by the name of Eve. Well, can I just cover a few of them real quick? Help you out. There's a lady by the name of Eve. She's messed up. Anybody ever messed up? Oh, she's messed up royally. She can't get back. She's done eating what she wasn't supposed to eat. Now her and her husband are kicked out of the garden. His life has changed. Her life has changed. Everything has changed. There's guilt. There's all types of feelings of remorse. But there's one thing that keeps her going. There's a promise given to her. God, when He removed them from the garden, said these very words. He said, through you, I will bruise the enemy's head. In other words, I will give a fatal blow. You will produce a child. Through your seed, it'll happen. Oh, she's all excited. She is all excited. Hey, I'm going to fix this thing. God has done told me it's going to work out. And she has a baby by the name of Cain. Here we go. Done got me a boy. I'm telling you, this is Cain's going to be the one that does. Short time later, she has a boy by the name of Abel. The only problem is, as they're growing up, Abel turns out to be a better man than Cain. Abel's got a better heart. Abel just is more tender. Abel has more love. Cain's a harder person. And Abel, but she's thinking, well, I got two boys. And out of those two boys, one of them's going to be the one to fix the problem. One of them's going to be the one that takes care of the situation. We know the story. Cain brings his fruits. He doesn't have the right heart. He doesn't bring it out of some love for God. He brings it, well, I owe this to you and I'm going to give it to you. Cain, on the other hand, brings the most precious thing he has. He looks through his work, and his work is shepherding. He looks through that and he finds the best lamb that he has. He finds the very best. And he says, that's what I'll give to God. He brings it and sacrifices it unto God. And God has respect for it because of the heart that Abel gives. Cain doesn't like this. Doesn't like the fact that God doesn't want to take it his way. And God is very plain with Cain. He says, Cain, listen. If I'm not accepting what you're giving, then there must be sin at the door. Search your heart, son. Search what your intentions are. Search your motivation, and I will promise you, you'll find the reason. Cain doesn't want to have anything to do with that. He gets an opportunity later out in the field. Him and Abel are out there, nobody around, and he kills Abel. Abel is dead. God deals with Cain and puts a mark upon Cain and tells him, don't ever come home again. don't ever go back home again. Now, if you're Eve, I know we always seen it from the story of Cain and Abel, but imagine if you're Eve that day. Adam comes walking in the house. You're sitting there. You got the promise of God. I mean, God's going to take one of them boys and He's going to do something. And the word comes. Abel's dead. Huh? Yeah, Abel's dead. Abel was killed. Well, what happened? I mean, was it that? No, Cain killed him. And Cain now is on death row. Cain can't ever come back. He's done. You'll never see those two boys ever again. Have you ever had moments in your life where it seemed like all the things you had figured out didn't work out? You ever had moments in your life you had it planned out? I mean, you planned the right person you were going to marry and exactly how they were going to act. And man, that guy was supposed to wash dishes and help you. And that guy was supposed to mow the grass. And that guy was supposed to be all the... I mean, you dreamed it, man, when I find Mr. Wright. I'm telling you, he's going to be... I'm telling y'all, I know what I'm looking for. And you remember what she was going to be like? I mean, she was going to have sweet tea sitting there and a meal on the table every day you got home. Standing there in some lingerie every time you walked in the door, just waiting to kiss all over you and just tell you the greatest thing since sliced bread. And then it didn't work out. It didn't happen that way. I see it all the time. I see it at sporting events. I see it at musicals. I see it. It's some of the most frustrating things to see a 10-year-old child, a 12-year-old child who has some athletic ability, but he's not a great athlete. His dad always wanted to play Major League Baseball. And now that boy is going to be a ball player. And I don't care how hard that kid tries. I don't care how hard he does. He just doesn't naturally have it. And that's a disheartening thing to people when you've got it planned, how it's going to be. And then after all of it, it doesn't work out. It just didn't work out. It didn't happen the way I had it planned. What do I do now? What do you do when one of your dreams is dead? The other one ain't never coming back. What do you do when it seems like everything I've tried has failed? Some of us in this room today that know exactly what that feels like. Our life is nothing like the dream. Our life is nothing like how we had it planned. And everything inside of us, the enemy walks in now and he says, I told you it wouldn't work. I told you. You just wants to get what you can now, live as much as you can now, forget about all of that, and just enjoy as much life as possible because it's over. But they do something totally different. There's a characteristic of somebody who loves God and is called according to His purpose. Throughout the Bible, you'll see these characteristics always fly to the top. They first love the Lord. They love Him above all. They have the unique ability to not at that moment say, God, I quit. Or God, if you hadn't have done this, or if this hadn't have happened, I would love you. Or I would, but because of this, I'm not going back to church. Or I'm not going to do this. Or I'll never get committed again. I meet people like that all the time. We have a name for that. They're called quitters. And I meet them all the time. Something happened. Something didn't go according to my plan. And I quit. That's not how I had it figured. That's not the way I saw it. That's not what was promised to me. God promised me something. God told me something. And now it's not working out. But because it did not work out the way I planned it or the way I can see it, now I'm just going to quit. The Bible says something unique about Adam and Eve. It says that Adam knew Eve again. You think of how many ladies, after they done lost two boys and dreams and everything. Now, this may sound bad, but that man comes walking in the bedroom that night and saying, "Hey, you want to try again?" "No! I can't take no more hurt. I can't take no more disappointment. I can't take no more pain. I've been hurt enough." But something unique in Eve and Adam was the fact that they held to the promises even when it didn't seem like the promises were working. And they had a Seth. You know what Seth means? Seth means substitute. Oh, you don't understand. Even if the enemy doesn't get you to quit, I meet so many people every day that say, "Well, it'll never be like it used to be. It'll never be the same way." There's a possibility that a Seth can come along, which is a substitute, and it just might be better if you let it. Life may not have worked out the way you planned. It may not be going according to your way. But I want to tell you something. It doesn't mean that the promises of God have fallen one bit. It just means that they're going to look different than the way you had it designed. You didn't plan for a Seth. You designed a Cain. And you designed an Abel. But it didn't work out. But God came along and says, "Listen, just keep on going. Because I've got a substitute in the way." For some of you today, that's what you need to realize. There's some people in here that can't have children. You ever thought about adopting? And that seems so... I don't know. It's a substitute. It's a whole lot better than sitting in the house every day wishing, "But I'll never have any children. Never have them." You could have two or three of them rascals running around. They may not be the way you planned it. It may not be the way you designed it. But the substitute will be just as good. Some of you have got to realize that God is going to work to the good in spite of the problem. He won't change the problem in spite of the problem. And that's hard for us. That's what me and Elise had to decide when we had our last child. His name was going to be Seth. I told her, if it's a boy, his name is Seth. Because she was determined, we try one more time to get a girl, I'm thinking. And you that know me, I'm not a kid person anyway. I love my children. I love my youth. But my nerves get real quick. I'm just built that way. So I'm not the one that you need to lock up in a nursery. Those kids, not all of them's coming out. Some of them going to be in the cabinets. Here, you don't sound as loud up in there. Woo! Go to sleep. I'm just built that way. I'm sorry. I wish I could tell you. You know, I've just built that way. So I love my kids. But man, it doesn't take them long. Hey, just leave Dad alone. And so I told Elise, I said, "Okay." I was praying, "Lord, please give us a girl." Because if we hadn't, we were going to have to go adopt a girl. And I was going up with four kids. We were getting a girl, one way or the other. That was clear. Luckily, I only have three. And I love all three of them. But I had to be willing at that moment that if a substitute was what was necessary, then that's God's problem. That's God's problem. In my life, I went to college thinking, okay, I'm going to go to college, get my degrees, and do all this, and I'm going to be a pastor, and I'm going to have, you know, like all the other pastors. Then in the middle of all of that, God shuts down my brain. And I prayed, you have no idea how I prayed, "God, please let me figure out chemistry. All I got to pass is one algebra class in college and I'm through. God, just please. No. Trent could take trig 3, trig 4, could do any of it and get upset if you made a B. And I'm like, just give me a little of it. I know we got the same blood in us, God. I know we're close enough. I can make a C. D. D minus. And none of them would transfer. So you had to make at least a C to transfer to a major college. So I'd get so frustrated. God said, who told you that's the way I wanted to do it? See, God had this unique plan. He was going to let me quit school, work for almost 15 years in the grocery business where I would get used to dealing with people. I have stories out my ears. I have stories. I could preach for the next 20 years and never get to all the end of my stories. And God said, I would much rather you be up in a pulpit with all those stories and all those things you went through and you learned it that way, and people can relate because they live that every day. They never went to seminary and they never did this and they never did, but they know exactly what you're talking about when you're talking about work, and they know exactly what, and you know what? That's how I'm going to use you to connect with people. See, if God would have told me that from the beginning, life would have been a whole lot easier. Instead, I had to go to work every day thinking, I'm supposed to be a preacher. Why am I going to the grocery store? I quit all of this to go work at a grocery store? God says, you're doing just fine. All things work together for good to those who love me and are called according to my purpose. Maybe you're like that. Life is just not quite working out the way it's supposed to. But can I tell you something? God's plan did not get thrown in the trash. It's still on the table. It's still being worked out. It just looks different. And the hardest thing in the world for me to learn during those days was to praise Him when it was different. Because I'd go into meetings with other pastors and I would think to myself, I don't need to be here. I don't know what these guys know. I haven't got degrees like they've got. I haven't got that. But can I tell you something? Now I walk into business meetings. I walk into places and I'm on the state board. I'm on all this stuff now. And you know what? I walk in, they wonder, what is Tim thinking? And I'm thinking, guys, I'm not a professional preacher. I'm not a professional this and that. Yeah, but you've done real life. You've actually done it. And that means a lot when you're fixing to build a building, or you're fixing to take on stuff, or you're dealing with people. It means a lot when you can sit in a room and know what they're feeling. I didn't see the value of it then, but I do now. How about a man by the name of Moses? Man, do you ever have it figured out and then you mess up bad? Anybody ever done that? I mean, you were doing good and then you messed up, got on drugs, or you messed up and you did this, you did that. Well, Moses understands that. Moses was cruising right along, right in Pharaoh's. All he had to do was keep following the plan, keep doing it the way he needed to do it. But in one moment, he decided, I'm going to take it now. And he ends up killing somebody, burying him in the sand. And for a lot of us, this is what happened. Some of us had dreams many years ago, a long time ago. But if I were to ask you to try it now, no. Hey, you ought to work on a song. I heard you used to sing. Yeah, I used to sing. You ought to work one up. Hey. Do a tape, do whatever, get you a soundtrack. Get with a band, learn one, do it again. No, that's gone. So you know what Moses feels like, because what happened is something happened in your life, something tragic, something, a mistake, some problem. Maybe you were cruising right along and you married Mr. Wrong. You should have thought it out better. You didn't meet him in church. You should have met the person in church. I know that now. I got all these rights now. But I didn't know it then. And I married anyway. And after about 5 years, 4 years, 10 years, whatever, of just living in hell, we both finally gave up. But I'm the one carrying the scar because I can't get in front of people now and all I've been through. And I can't get in front of people now all I've done. You don't realize where I've been, Brother Lot. You don't know the mistakes I've made. You don't understand. God threw those plans away. God finished me. God, if you knew what I did last week, you would realize that it's over for me. Welcome to Moses' world. Moses would look at you and say, look, I was a murderer. How would you like to have to come back after God has spoke into that burning bush? You know, Moses, after 40 years of hiding out in the desert, finally God comes back and says, Moses, it's time to go. It's time to finish what we started. By then, Moses is a stuttering old man. That's the best way to put it. He describes himself, I am a stuttering old man. I do not need to be going back to Pharaoh. I do not need to have to do that job now. Now, back 40 years ago, I was the bomb. Now, back 40 years ago, I could have done it. But now you need to find somebody else because I'm not capable. I bet that warrant for my arrest is still out there. It's better for me just to lay low. But imagine, to me, the hardest part of that was not God convincing him, not God telling him he needs to go. Here was the hardest part for me. It was the fact that Moses had to turn around to his wife and to his two boys. And he had to describe to them what he has to do now. You ever been there? Maybe it's a dad who for years has not been with God, has not walked with God, and now all of a sudden, now you tell a whole family one Sunday morning, get up, it's time to go to church. And they're not used to it, and nobody else is used to it, and they're all fussing and fighting. Why don't we go to, we never had to go to church, now we've got to go to church. We're going to church, and from here on, we're going to keep going to church. It's time for, I've got to get back to where I'm supposed to get to. What do you mean, get back to where you're supposed to get to? And then it begins to rub, because now you've got to tell them the truth. And I could see those two boys, and I could see his wife standing there. I don't know if he ever told them he murdered somebody. I don't know how much he ever shared, but he had to sit down in front of his family, and he had to say, guys, we got to go back to Egypt. Dad, we're not from Egypt. You're not, but I am. Let me tell you what happened to me. Let me tell you what I've been through. Let me tell you what I did. Some of you to have to look at your grandkids and say, look, I was a drug addict. For you to have to look at your grandkids or your kids and say, look, Mom did some bad things, and I'm sorry. Look, I'm sorry as a dad. I failed for so long. I'm sorry. The hardest part of the Moses story to me is having to look back and go back and get what you had walked away from because of a mistake years ago. The enemy will sit there and tell you, don't pick it back up. Don't do it. It's better just leave it alone. But all things work to good to those who love God and are called according to the purpose. So you can't ever get away from that calling. If you could, it would be easy. If I could just say today, you know what, I'm tired of preaching. I'm just tired. I'm just going to go do something else. It would be all right, but I can't. There's no use in worrying about it. Why? Because I can't walk away from the calling that is in my life. Neither can you. Some of you are called to sing. Some of you are called to teach. Some of you love working with young people. Some of you love working with different areas. And can I tell you something? You will never be happy until you fulfill that calling. Just saying I love God without the calling won't work. It has to be I love God and therefore it presses me into my calling. Let me wrap this up. Go back with me and let me show you. Romans 8. And let's see if we can put this together like this. If I had time, I would tell you about a Samson. If I had time, I would tell you about a Peter. If I had time, I'd tell you story after story of people who needed a redo in their life. And can I tell you what Paul is telling the Romans? He's saying, listen, guys, just know that all things work together for good to them that love God. I want to ask you the first question. It's a very important one. Do you really love God? I mean, do you really love Him? Because there's things I'll do for love and there's things I won't do because I don't love you. When I was dating Elise, there was a lot of junk I went through because I loved her. I'd buy new shirts. Man, I'd want her to see me in a new shirt coming up there. A lot of times I'd go up and buy flowers. And she lived in a dorm. College dorm. Not just like a regular one. Lived in like an apartment house where there was a pool in the middle, an apartment house. And I would have a suit, a shirt and tie on. Man, I'd have that flowers in my hand. And I'd walk right up through that courtyard. I mean, 50, 60 people sitting out in that courtyard all in their shorts, studying, doing what they're doing. And I was going to Elisa's apartment. Pick her up, take her out. Man, it was sweat coming off my head. I'm thinking, I look so dumb. I knock on that door, and to see the look on her face, I do it again. There's things you'll do for love. There's things you'll endure for love. But if you don't love the person, then you're not going to endure. You won't trust them long enough to see if they're actually going to come through. There's some of you that are trying church out right now. If you don't like it, you won't come back. Can I tell you the problem is you really don't have a love. It's not a church problem. It's a love problem. There's a lot of things I don't love about this place. And when I build the next one, there'll be a lot of things over there I won't like about it. These are just buildings. We're just gathered together. But what draws us has to be the fact that we love the same person. There's a Savior that I love. And then if He takes everything away from me today, I'll still love Him. And if He hurts me in some way or allows hurt to come into my life in some way, then I'll still love Him. That choice has already been made. That's why this morning there was no other place I needed to be but Forest, Mississippi at All Season. A lot of places I could be, only one place I longed to be. Now, if I can answer that question, we know that all things work to good to those that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure. Well, let's read a little further. Paul answers this for him. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of what? Okay. God knew me. God says He loves me. Then why am I going through all this? Can I answer that real quickly? He really and truly wants you to look just like Jesus. That's the answer. There's flaws in you. If you don't believe me, just ask your wife or your husband sometime. There are flaws in you. And that pain that you feel is God trying through situations and circumstances. Sometimes God steps back. Sometimes God gets into it. Different issues are going to happen. But all of it is for this purpose. So that I will eventually look like, walk like, talk like Jesus Christ. Now I remind Him all the time, you don't have much to work with. I remind Him all the time that I'm a poor example. But I'm all that God has. I'm all that He has. He is not going to send angels. He's not going to use a new plan. He only has one plan. That's to take individuals and to conform them into the image of my Son. So if He's going to get into the courthouse, He's going to have to pick a person, and they're going to have to be Christ at the courthouse. If He's going to get into a school, He's going to have to pick a person, and they're going to have to be Christ at the school. He's going to have to pick a person, and they're going to have to be Christ at the church. They're going to have to be Christ at work. They're going to have to be Christ at the home. They're going to have to be Christ. His only way He's going to operate is through an individual, and He's looking for individuals that, no matter if they are failing, if they have fallen, if they've made mistakes, if they've had blunders, if they're a Peter or a Moses or a Samson or a Eve or whoever they are, if they'll just keep pressing forward, He has promised upon their life that I will make sure that all things will work for good to those who will continually keep loving Me and that know that they're called to a purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn of many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and them He justified, He glorified. What shall we say then of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Will you stand?